Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. All right. What book are we in, y'all? And what chapter? All right. What verse? Y'all forgot, huh? Verse 11. All right. Let's go there right now. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 11. Excited today to have visiting with us Reverend Page. From St. Louis, Missouri, he and his wife, and we're excited for them to be here in our presence today. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of love, of itself in love. We're going to talk about becoming a mature church. Becoming a mature church. I'm going to be honest with you right off bat. I really don't have much of an introduction for this message, but I want us to understand that this particular text, these scriptures, are aimed at the church to unify and be what God wants the church to be. It is Paul who writes this, and Paul writes this on the heels of the first verses in this chapter of Ephesians. Remember, he outright speaks to them and explains to them how they should walk. He says, lowly, with lowliness and with meekness and long suffering, and says, forbearing one another in love. And then he says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's the whole thread of this particular chapter in Ephesians surrounds itself with unity. Paul says to them, in order to be unified, you've got to have a certain characteristic. You can't have a divisive spirit and be unified. Not as a church, he says. He's talking to this church at Ephesus, and let me just say, the church in Ephesus, he wasn't writing this letter. He did not write this letter because there were particular problems. But he wrote it to encourage them to stand firm and look like, watch this, what God says the body of Christ ought look like.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. So it is in chapter 4. He gives us understanding about this unity. And he talks about this unity in such a way when he starts to talking about in verse 4, he says, there is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. I said this on the week before last, that he uses one about seven times. Before he gets to the point of expressing to us what it means to be the body of Christ. He says God works in concert with himself. Genesis says, he said, let us in concert. We believe in the Father, Son, and Holy.
Yes, sir.
We know it to be what? The Godhead. And we understand that one don't exist without the other. Because God works in concert.
Yes, sir.
So that's what Paul says. He said, and likewise, Ephesians. Likewise, Ephesus. We ought as the body of Christ work in concert. And so then he says, so because of this, God has given us gifts. And he says, with these gifts are not the same gift for every person, but they are a diversity of gifts, being that they have different purposes and different specificity, each of them, that they are specific in their nature. But with these differences, the call is that these gifts work in concert.
Yes. Yes.
So it is, and we discover that he has given gifts. Verses 7 through 10 has explained that to us, and we are grateful for the gifts that God has given, and we understand that we're given these gifts because of the work of Christ. And with it comes grace, which means the favor of God. Let me say that more theologically sound, the unmerited favor of God, meaning that we don't necessarily deserve it, but he gives it to us anyway, which tells us that our gift is not our own. It belongs to God, and God gave it to us just because he loved us so. So it is. So he says to us now, he says to them, as he's teaching these Ephesians, or the Ephesus churches, he writes them, he says to them, he says, and in these gifts, he says, to some, he gave apostles. And some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Interestingly enough, he's talking about what he's given the church and how he has taken and how God has designed the operation of the church through unity and through a diverse number of gifts. Here it is. We learned today that the Lord loves the church, and he placed gifts within the church. This is my thesis, that will empower the church to mature to what he desires. When we think of maturity, often when we think of it, we think of those who have not grown to a level of expected discipline and character. You remember we were growing up, and some of us, even now, we've heard people say, you ought to just grow up. And we used to tell, as a matter of fact, we tell our children when they would grow up, because at whatever age they were, we expected them to be at a certain level of thinking, a certain level of response, a certain level of action, a certain level of character. So that's not different even in the church. Amen. I must be honest today. There are, even in the church, since we're talking about the church, immature believers. There are people who really need to grow up spiritually. Those of us who have not matured, have not gone to the level of discipline, have not gone to the level of character that we ought be at as believers. That's why Paul says, he said, when you were babes, I fed you milk.
Yeah, that's right.
I didn't feed you meat because you couldn't handle it. You were spiritually immature. I couldn't tell you everything because you couldn't handle all of it. You know? I had to give you mashed potatoes because you wasn't ready for the solid stuff yet. And yet there are people even in the church now still sucking on milk bottles and mashed potatoes and can't handle the meat because they've not grown up spiritually. Amen. So the call is for spiritual maturity. For spiritual maturity. See, the telltale sign of those persons who are at spiritual maturity or maturing in Christ are those who know how they ought to serve the Lord. Amen. You can't get a mature. You can't get a mature Christian. Amen. You can't get a mature Christian to skip church for the football game. Not mature Christians. You can't get a mature Christian to quit his job because he's mad at the folk in the ministry. You can't get a mature Christian say, I don't like them folk, and so I ain't going back. You mature Christian, don't act like that. To a Christians, understand, that God has designed the church to operate and function, watch this, according to his will and his desire. Amen. To a Christians, know that they have to commit to God, and they have to commit to something in the service of God. To a Christian's understanding, and look, I don't care what happened on my job. I don't care what happened in my family. God still gets his glory and his service out of me. I told y'all I didn't have much of an introduction. But here it is. Paul helps us to understand God desires us to be mature. Because see, with maturity comes the understanding that everything is not always about us and our preferences. That's what spirit. That's why we tell our kids to grow up and not act like spoiled brats.
That's right.
Because we want them to understand it's not about you. It's about the whole. Does that make sense? So I did the same thing with us as believers. We understand that church life is not relegated to our own personal preferences and our own personal desires. We live in the house, but it ain't our house. It's God's house. And since he is the Father, I was going to say Daddy, but since he is the Father, it's what the Father says. It's how the Father lines it up. When my mom and dad would leave the house, we still understood it was mom and daddy's house, and they left me in charge. My brother and sister didn't always like it, but they had to deal with it. Because it's what mama and dad said. And look, they had to recognize that this is the order and this is the precedent that mom and dad have set. It wasn't their house, it was mom and them house. And however they left it and what they decide, guess what? It went according. That's right. It had to follow what they left. And if things wasn't the way they wanted to be, guess who mom and them got? And so the like as it pertains to us being spiritually mature believers, we understand that it is God's house. It's God's place. It is what God said. And God places order. And he says this is how it operates. Don't care how it operates a caterpillar. He don't care how it operates at Ameren. And he doesn't care how it operates anywhere. The way he has set the precedent for how it operates in his house. So he expects mature children to follow his precedence. So Paul introduces us to the process of becoming a mature church. He introduces us to the process of becoming a mature church. In verses 11 through 13, he explains to us that there are gifts given to men. And he said that this process of becoming a mature church is through the gifts of leadership. You see it? He said, I gave some. He said he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, apostles, the word means one who is sent, or the sent one. And our tradition suggests and received that an apostle is one who was directly sent by Christ. One who was directly, and that's why we refer to the disciples at times, the 12 apostles. And then we call Paul an apostle because the Lord met him on the road to Damascus. He was directly communicated and directly sent by Christ. And so with that being the case, we don't have apostles today. I know what we've been hearing. I know what folk have been saying. I'm a preacher, and I ain't seen Jesus face to face. I know him. So this word apostle is reserved for those who were physically directed by Christ. And they had their place. Whereas they set the foundation, Acts 2 tells us that the foundation of the church was hammered and nailed down by the apostles' doctrine. Amen. Jesus speaks to them even in the first chapter of Acts, where he tells them to go into all of. He says to Samaria, to Judea and Jerusalem, and to the uttermost parts of the world. He sends them the apostles. Then he speaks of prophets. He says, the prophet, this word is foreteller, one who tells what is to come. He becomes an oracle of God, whereby God speaks through him to say what will come. And let me just say, not all the time when the prophet came was it good news. If the prophet came more than once or twice, he came with some doom and gloom. He let you know there's something about to happen. You ask David when Nathan came. Nathan came and said, "Hey, look, man, I want to just tell you about something." You know, he came to David with bad news. And news of correction, because David had messed with Uriah's wife and killed Uriah. Nathan said, "Hey, Dave, I want to tell you. Can I just tell you a little story about a man who stole another man's lamb, and you know, and how he treated the man with the lamb?" And David said, "Whoever that scoundrel is, I'm going to cut him." "Who is the scoundrel?" "Dave, it's you, Dave." The prophets came to tell of what is to come. I want to tell you. Because we have this canon, the canon being the scripture, the Bible, the measuring of the word of God. Because we have this canon now, we don't necessarily have the need for prophets. Because he is revealed. And we already know, for those of us who read our Bible, we already know what's to come, because most of us have flipped to the back of the book. Already know that John said, "And I saw a new." I done got happy, y'all. Then he says evangelist. He says, and some receive evangelist. Now evangelist, this word it means bringer of good tidings. And evangelists were those itinerant preachers who moved from place to place. They were not stationary at one church, but they moved from place to place, providing the story of Jesus. We refer to them today as missionaries, whereby they're persons who are sent out from into other countries or other places and set up posts so that they can teach people about Jesus in different cultures and different. And I look to a day when grace would be able to send out one or two missionaries, not just out into our community, but send some missionaries over in some other countries where we provide for them while they can spread the word and the good news of Jesus. That was there, and that is their responsibility. But then he nails down pastors, he says, and teachers. Notice that pastors and teachers go together. He says apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and then he says and some what? Pastors and teachers. There's a pastor and a teacher go together. It's one, watch this, it's one function of two gifts. Amen. I want to help somebody today. That every pastor ought to be able to teach.
Yes, sir. Come on. Yes, sir.
This word pastor, it means, watch this, it means shepherd.
Yes, that's right.
It means shepherd. And the responsibility of a shepherd is to tend. Y'all know that, huh?
Yes, sir.
Tend and care for the sheep.
Right.
Wait a minute. Come here. Not only do they tend and care for the sheep, but the pastor or the shepherd leads the sheep. He tends and cares for the sheep, but he also leads the sheep. He leads the flock. He leads the flock. The sheep don't say, "Hey, we want to go this way, shepherd." The sheep don't tell the shepherd which direction to take them. The sheep follow the shepherd. I'm just talking about what I'm talking about. This is Bible. Am I in Bible territory? The shepherd's responsibility is to lead, take care, watch this, and guide the sheep. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not. Because thou art with. Look, y'all. Look, David talks about the functions of a shepherd.
That's right.
See, mature Christians don't mind hearing this.
Yes, right.
Look. The function of the shepherd is to lead the sheep where they ought to be.
That's
right. He maketh me to lie down.
Yes, that's what he's saying. Come on.
He restoreth my.
Yes.
I shall not.
Yes.
Because the shepherd provides for the sheep. Now watch this. He cares for. He guides. He leads the sheep. But watch this. There's another function of the pastor. Which is, he's a teacher. He teaches. And that word teach means, it's nothing really deep. It just means one who teaches. One who instructs. His responsibility becomes one who teaches the flock. The pastor teaches the flock. Now, what he teaches them. He instructs them. The pastor, the shepherd, organizes and orchestrates and leads. But then while he's leading and organizing and structuring, guess what else? He teaches them what thus says the Lord. Does that make sense? Can I help you understand today? It is the pastor's responsibility to teach the children of God. It's the pastor's responsibility to teach at the church. And any person that he allows to teach has to be teaching what he teaches. Ain't nothing that, well, I think it's this way. Well, if you think it that way, sit down until you learn how I think it.
Yeah.
It might be time for you to get your own sheep. But the pastor is responsible for teaching the sheep. For teaching the church. That's his responsibility. Teaching them. What does he teach? He teaches them the word of God. Matter of fact, verse 12 says why he teaches them. He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the church. Oh, man. Look at here, y'all. He teaches, and look, that word perfecting, it means to, watch this, it means to equip. To bring to maturity, It means to make whole. It means, watch this, to instruct. It means to bring them to a point of knowing.
Yes, sir.
Equipping the saints.
Uh-huh.
Watch this, and equipping them for what? The question then is, why must the pastor equip the saints?
Uh-huh.
Why must the pastor teach the saints? And what must he teach? Can I tell you? I'm not that smart. It's right there in the text. He says, for the what? Work of the ministry. He teaches so that they will know how to function in the ministry. How to witness to others. How, watch this, how to get along with other folk. How to treat people. How to work in the ministry. How to look like Jesus says we ought to look. It's for the work of the ministry. He teaches for the work of the ministry. You want to learn how the church ought to function, how it ought to operate? You ought to learn. You ought to get your learning from the pastor. To equip them for the work of the ministry. For the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry. So if that be the case, then that means that the pastor is the trainer. As directed by God, the pastor is the one who says, okay, this is how it ought to be. This is where we need to have it. This is where this is the bar. This is the standard. And he goes and he teaches us how to reach the standard. Does it make sense? Well, Reverend, why we got to do it like that? Because God has a standard. And it's up. And it's a responsibility of the pastor to help bring people to the standard that God has set.
That's right.
Is this making sense? I know it's hard, but it's fair. So for the work of the ministry, 12b, but then he says that he teaches them and he equips them not only for the work of the ministry, but also for the building of the body. He says, so that the body, and that body, he's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about, watch this, he's talking about the church of God. The building of the body. We are equipped, we are taught so that the body will grow. So that others may learn. And others, watch this, may see our learning. See our development. And see our maturity. And see our spirituality. Can I just say, don't nobody want to be a part of nothing that's disorganized. And unorganized. And falling apart. The body is built when folks see the learning or the educating of Christ going forth. And it is seen through the lives we live. So he says, the building of the body, so how is this body being built? It says it's done so by bringing unity to the body. Through, watch this, you see that verse 13, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of who? The Son of God, unto what? A perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of. Plain and simple, he's saying that through this teaching and through this equipping, the body is built. And unity must be fulfilled.
Yes, sir.
When everybody knows their gift and everybody knows their place, when everybody understands what thus says the Lord, guess what? There'll be some unity.
Yes,
but when people decide that they want to do it their way and what they think and how they believe, There'll be no unity. So it says, Christ-centered teaching is what he said. In the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Says unto the perfect man. He's saying that men will mature through the knowledge of Christ. The pastor got to teach Jesus. Got to teach Jesus. The church has got to teach Jesus. There's got to be some knowledge of who Jesus is. And understand that Jesus is Lord and he is Savior. He's the Son of God. And when folk come, the people have to understand, the people have to be taught and learn, and we have to teach that Jesus is Lord. He is the Son of God. That he is, watch this, he is the authority. And that it is about him, it is Christ-centered teaching. Amen. Not preacher-centered. Not pastor-centered, but Christ-centered. He says in the knowledge of Christ, so that they will mature, they will grow spiritually.
Yes, sir.
The more you talk about Jesus, the more people begin to grow in Jesus.
Yes, right.
Amen. You get together. Look. There ought not be any particular ministry that meets that don't at least start off with something about Jesus.
Yes.
The Bible ought to be open somewhere.
Yes.
There'll be some teaching about Jesus.
Yes.
Amen. It'll be less bickering about, you know what I'm saying, how I think it ought to go and what you think and my way and this way. If we read about Jesus, we understand that he is the way. So
he says,
mentored. I know it's hard, but it's fair. So we're teaching others to emulate Christ. We teach others to emulate Christ. Live as Christ lived. Loving one another. Forgiving one another. Treating our neighbor right. Emulating Christ. When folk mistreat us, we still pray for them. When folk lie on us, we still pray for them. We still love them. We teach folk to emulate Christ. Amen. We don't teach folk, well, if it was me, I would do it this way. No. What does Jesus say? What does the Bible say? We got to get out of that stuff about what we would do and how we would do things. Get to a point where we start asking for what does the Bible say? I know you're angry. I know you're upset. I know he hurt you. I know your feelings is hurt. But look, what does the Bible say? The only way we would teach people to emulate Jesus is to remind them of what Jesus did and how Jesus lived. But lastly, it is, Paul shows us the purpose of becoming a mature church. We discover the process of becoming a mature church. But then, lastly, he teaches us, verses 14 through 16, the purpose of becoming a mature church. You see it, verses 14 through 16? I'm just going to read just a portion of it. It says, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of look. The purpose of becoming a mature church is so that we are not easily swayed and manipulated by erroneous doctrine. So that we're not easily taken back. So easily misguided. So you see what he said? Every wind of doctrine. Truth be told, and this is how you know immature Christians, or immature believer, or immature church member, is this, you know what I'm saying? Every time a new something come along, they in it. Every time it's a new wave of this doctrine, they in it. And every time some other guy does something that seemed to be phenomenal or whatever the case may be, they want to do it. The purpose of being mature is so that you don't get swept up in erroneous doctrine. Stuff that's unbiblical. We say unbiblical stuff. I mean, can I just give you a couple? Can I just get just a couple? I know y'all ain't got time, but let me just give you just a couple. Come here. Let me help. We say stuff like, say stuff like, the Bible say. Come as you are. That ain't what the Bible says.
No, sir.
I don't say come as you are. Because some of us some of us too selfish.
Yeah.
And just mean.
Yeah.
And see, many of us, we figure that we say come as you are. That means you come any way you want to come and stay that way. But that ain't Bible.
No, sir.
It says, come unto me, all ye.
Yeah.
He said, and I will give you rest. I'll change you up and I'll fix you. You ought to come to Jesus expecting some deliverance.
Yeah.
Says to us, he teaches us so that we're not swept up in erroneous doctrine.
Yeah.
Look, let me just confess to you today that I will not teach anything other than what the Bible says. If the Bible says it, that's what I'm teaching. And can I help you understand something? I teach the whole Bible. See, we got some guys who got folk thinking that the only part of the Bible that is relevant to us is the New Testament. That's a doggone lie. All of it. Is his word. And all of it is to be taught. Look, we're not living in the Old Testament. But testament means covenant. And of course, we're not under the Old Covenant, and we're under the New Testament. But the truth is that all of the biblical principles apply. To us.
Yes, sir.
This is what teaching keep us from erroneous doctrine. All of the Bible applies to our life. All of the Bible, all of the principles apply from our life. We learn from the Bible. We learn how we ought to honor God and worship God and sacrifice our lives to God. The whole Bible. So it is, he says, so that we are not swept in by erroneous doctrine. But then so that we are examples of our faith. Examples of our faith. You see it in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. May grow up in unto him in all things, which is the head. Even Christ. We become examples of our trust in God. And what God has taught us and what God teaches us. What we've learned from it. If we've learned to treat our neighbor right, we treat our neighbor right. And that becomes an example for others to see. I know I've been long, y'all. I'm gonna close it. I really wanted to finish this. But look, let me just say this in closing. And I'm gonna pick it up next week. Let me say this in closing. God desires us to be spiritually mature. And if we're going to be spiritually mature, we've got to learn spiritual stuff or spiritual things. And there's only one place spiritual things come from, and that's the Word of God. You're not going to get it out the almanac, Essence magazine. You're going to get it out of Jet. The only place you're going to get spiritual things, you ain't going to get it from watching Jerry Springer. Ain't nothing spiritual. Jerry, You're not, look. The only place, look, if you keep feeding your mind with junk, you're going to be junky. If you keep feeding your mind with mess, you're going to be messy. I'm trying to help you. Somebody say, you are what you eat. You ought to watch where you eat. Amen. That's why the pastor reserved the right to whom he allows to preach in the pulpit. Why is that? Because the pastor has a, watch this, he has a responsibility to make sure that his sheep are eating the right food. No, you can't just can't let just know anybody come up here preaching, and can't let no any just anybody come up here teaching. And let me just tell you, if I ain't never heard them, guess what? They won't get here until I hear them. Because I got to make sure that they are not misleading and misguiding and erroneously teaching the sheep that God has permitted me and given me the privilege to lead. Amen. That's why you can't be church hopping. You go over here, you eat over here, and you go over there, you eat over there, you go over here. You better get somewhere where the word is being taught. Amen. And let me just tell you, the word of God are not bedtime stories. And let me tell you what I'm talking about. Where you just come in to hear what he said and then go on to do what you want to do. They are instruction for our lives. I'm through. They're instructions. And when we hear his word, his word should look, it's not always going to make us happy. The word ought to convict you every moment, every now and then. You ought to get a little prod. David said about the shepherd, God being the shepherd, he said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod was for correction. The staff was for comfort.
Yes, sir.
And so it is the same with the word of God.
Yes, sir.
Shame on you if you don't leave out of here every once in a while feeling like, whoo, that was for me.
Yes.
Look, sometimes when you come to church with a rake.
Yes, sir.
Come to church with a rake. You know, some of us come with shovels. We hear the word of God, we dig it and pitch it over towards somebody else. But with a rake, you just rake it on in. I'm through now. I done went old preacher on y'all now. I'm through now. I prayed very hard for courage to preach this message today. Let me just tell you. Because it's tough for a pastor to get up and preach about pastoring.
Yeah.
It's tough to get up, but I prayed to God for courage to be able to say the truth so the people will understand how he wants them to look.
We'll finish it next Sunday.
Let us pray. Lord, we say thank you.
We bless you. We magnify you. We come lifting you up. We ask that none go away disheartened, but we all go away encouraged, understanding the privilege of being spiritual and the process of spirituality, of spiritual maturity. Help us, Father, to live out the purpose of that spiritual maturity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us extend the privileges of the church. You may come by letter, Christian experience, or as a candidate for baptism.